Let's come before our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word to us today. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we gather here this morning in worship as you have called us into your presence. And we pray today for your church. We pray that by your power, she might stand firm, that her members would labor faithfully side by side in gospel work. May she always be rejoicing. Grant that her prayers and praises would continually be rising up before you as a sweet-smelling offering. May she be reasonable and kind in all her dealings with those outside the faith. Grant her not to be anxious, to not worry. Rather, stir her up to continual prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, let her not be distracted, but instead let her peace rule her. Let your peace rule her. We thank you too, O Lord, for gathering us here today to hear your word. Bless your word today. Grant your spirit to guide us into all truth as you promised us to do. And bless also your servant today as he's called to proclaim your word. For your word is truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be taking a break this morning from our series on the book of Acts, and we'll turn this morning instead to John 14 in light of the fact that it's Pentecost Sunday. John 14, we'll read from verses 1 to 18, and our text will be verses 16 and 18, the last part of that scripture reading, and you'll find it on page 1241 and the following page of the black-covered pew Bible. John 14, beginning our reading at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 18. And again, pay attention especially to the last three verses, verses 16 to 18. This will be our text for this morning. Hear now God's holy word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning once again to John chapter 14 and verses 16 to 18, which will be our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we as the Christian church have always affirmed our faith in the Holy Spirit. And we do that every time that we confess the Apostles' Creed and those very words, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But is he a force or a personality, a power or a person? If we think of him just as a mysterious power, then our first thought will be, how can I get this power in my life? Like Simon Magus, the man that we looked at not too long ago in the book of Acts. He thought the Holy Spirit was just a brute power, an impersonal force, someone that you could purchase with money. And you remember how Simon, Peter, basically rebuked him. Rebuked Simon the magician by saying, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God. You have no part or share in the ministry because your heart is not right with God. Obviously, from Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not an it, not an impersonal force. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. The early church fathers were very helpful when explaining this truth of the Bible, which we have summarized, of course, in our ecumenical creeds. They said, when speaking of the Trinity, do not divide the essence and do not confound the persons. Do not divide the essence of all three persons and do not confuse or confound the persons. What that means is the Father isn't the Son and the Son isn't the Father. You cannot confound or blend the persons. They're two distinct persons and yet one God. But there's more than just two persons in the Trinity. As I'm sure you children know today, when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about three persons. Three persons in the Trinity. Not just the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. And that's the way whenever you see a baptism, the minister will say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we end our services with the benediction, it comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is another distinct person in his own right. And both the Father and the Son breathe out the Spirit. We, along with the Christian church of all ages, insist that the Holy Spirit is personal. He is God. He is eternal, almighty, equal in glory with the Father and the Son. So hear then God's word today about the Holy Spirit as promised here in Jesus' words in John 14 verses 16 to 18. And we'll look at this with 2 points this morning. First of all, he is the helper. He is the helper. And then secondly, he is the Spirit of truth. So first of all, the helper. Jesus, in this upper room discourse with his disciples, makes a prediction and he prophesies about what will happen. Verse 16, and I will pray to the Father and give you another helper. He's talking about a personal coming. Jesus is saying the Spirit will come in person. As we said, He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not an it, He's a person. And it's also very important to note the language that Jesus uses here. Note the phraseology. There are two words in the original language for our word, another, and the meanings are not the same. One word in Greek is heteros, which means one of a different kind. Heteros means someone is of a different kind or quality, but the other word, allos, in the Greek, means one of the same kind. And allos is the word that Jesus uses here to describe the Holy Spirit. He is another helper. He is one who is the same. And what Jesus is saying then is that the Holy Spirit is one like Himself. Jesus Christ is a person, the second person of the Trinity. And He's going to take the place of Jesus when the Son returns to the Father. Now, what does that mean, that He is going to be a helper? Well, if you know your Bible version, some translations say, comforter. I will send you another comforter. But what does comforter mean? Well, when we hear of comforter, we think of a bedspread. One thinks of someone like Linus in the Peanuts comic strip there, where he always had to have his blanket with him. He wouldn't leave without it. We think of rolling up in a nice warm blanket to be cozy. So comforter, that's another word, very meaningful. It's a term that's actually dated all the way back to the days when the Bible was first translated into English. It's a Middle English word. It was used by John Wycliffe when the Bible was first translated into the vernacular, into English. But comforter had a slightly different meaning than what we think of today. At that time, comforter meant one who gives strength. In other words, a strengthener. And that helps us to understand a little bit more what is being said here. He is one who gives strength. The Holy Spirit gives you strength to stand up against that which is vile and evil. Strength to stand against sin. Strength to persevere. Strength in Christ. And that's why John Wycliffe used that word comforter in his translation. Because the word in the original language is parakletos. It's where we get the name paraclete, a word that has entered into hymnody. He is the Father's promised paraclete. But what does that mean, that He is the paraclete? It means to come alongside, to call alongside. It actually has a whole range of meaning, which is why different versions of the Bible use different names here. He is the helper, He's the comforter, He's the advocate, all these different meanings for the same word. It also means one who is a friend, who stands in support of someone who had to go to law. In a strict sense, the word is used in legal matters. A paraclete is an advocate of someone who is accused of doing something wrong. Again, you think of the Scriptures, the way that Jesus Christ is described as an advocate in 1 John chapter 2, when the Apostle John talks about Jesus Christ being our advocate or our intercessor, it's used in the context of our sin. Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Father when we sin and turn to God in repentance. He pleads our case. He's our intercessor. And when we confess our sin to the Lord, He pleads our case with the Father. And that's the same word that's used here to describe the Holy Spirit. He is indeed our advocate in the sense of bringing us peace with God. He gives us peace and assurance after we realize how great our sins are before a holy God. Paraclete also means counselor, someone who comes alongside to encourage and to exhort. He's a support. And that also is what the Spirit has done as well. He's there to encourage, to guide, to support us with His help. He is God present. Isn't that incredible that we have these, all these meanings from this one word, parakletos? It's a very rich word in Scripture. In all these different ways, He is the helper by bringing comfort, by being an advocate, by being a counselor, by coming alongside. How then does He help us? How is He our comforter? How is He our strengthener? Well, we can answer that question by asking another very simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this morning? That's how we receive the Spirit's help. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come, by bringing us into fellowship with God, particularly by leading us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit has come to put Jesus Christ center stage. The Spirit has come to bring us the comfort of Christ and belonging to Him. For example, if the disciples were to pray for anything in Jesus' name, for anything that they needed, Jesus would give it to them. Now, that didn't mean that they could just pray for whatever they wanted to. He would give them the enabling power to carry out that commission that He was giving to them, to bring the Word of God to men. Jesus would do greater things through them. And the greater things, He said, were things that pertain to salvation, to bringing people's minds to the fullness of Christ's person and work. And so the question is not simply, this morning, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, then all these wonderful promises of the Holy Spirit are known. They've been given to you. And He's there to help you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to encourage you, to impart comfort to you while Jesus is away from us. How does He encourage and comfort you, congregation? Well, He counsels you. He gives wisdom to you. He strengthens you in the faith through the preaching of the Word. He makes you understand the Word of God that He inspired. He also prompts you when you sin. And He admonishes you. He corrects you when you've sinned against the Lord. And He further strengthens you. He enables you to carry out the commands of God. He helps you to live a Christian life. He strengthens you in the inner man. Boys and girls, He strengthens you in your heart. Think of Samson, children, and how the Spirit of God came on Samson, and Samson was very mighty, and he could defeat the Philistines. That's the strength that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us in the inner man. He strengthens us in our hearts. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of our sinful ways. He helps us to see our condemnation before God, and that there's no one righteous before God, and that we're all worthy of going to hell. And he then brings godly repentance. And he leads us to the blood of Christ. He gives us the strength then to stand against our three sworn enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh. His main purpose is not to give us personal satisfaction and excitement. He is our counselor. He's our guide. He makes us grow in our faith. And the only way that we can grow in our faith is when we grow in our understanding of God's word and we receive his correction. He is our counselor and our guide. And that's the reason why Jesus sent him. And certainly the context shows this as well. If you look at what Jesus promised in the following chapters, basically from chapters 14 to 17, it's clear that this is how he is our comforter and our helper. For example, in verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus said that he would send him in order that the disciples would be taught and remember everything that Jesus had spoken to them. He's a teacher. Furthermore, in verses 7 to 15 of chapter 16, it says that he would come to convict what? Convict the world. Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus said he would convict the world of sin because they did not believe in Christ. He also would convict them of righteousness because Jesus was going to his Father and they would see him no more. And he also would convict them of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. But when the Spirit came to the disciples, he would guide them into all truth. They would be given guidance and counsel by him. He would direct them with his wisdom. And he would never leave them in the lurch. He would be their counselor. And so in all these different ways, he helps you. He's God within you. He's God present. It's not just the Spirit of God who is within you, congregation. He's the Holy Spirit. God says, be holy as I am holy. How can you be holy before God? Well, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he may abide in you forever. And you've become, as God's word says, temples of the Holy Spirit. And so, congregation, these promises are for our sakes as much as they were for the disciples. That's the whole reason why we've been given them. When we think of the Spirit, we shouldn't just be thinking here of thrills and exciting experiences. We need to see his work in our everyday lives. He works in our ordinary circumstances. He assists us in our struggles and sorrows. He's there beside us. He's our comfort in the midst of the trials that we go through. In other words, in any condition that we find ourselves in or in any situation, the Comforter will give you what's necessary. Consider what he does for us, congregation. Through the trials that we go through in life, through adversity, we can be kept from despair and discouragement through his sanctifying work. It's the comfort that we can receive as those who are children of God. Even if the trial is unbearable, even if it seems as though we can no longer bear it, strength is given. Contentment is given. Peace is given. The peace in knowing that we belong to the Lord. He's there to assist you to live in communion with the Holy God. And that way you have an advocate. You're a sinful person this morning. Even as a Christian, you're a sinful person this morning. You sin against God every day. But the Father and the Son have sent you the Holy Spirit to bring you to that work of Christ. And he makes you holy because, as we said, he's the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? If you do, all these promises of the Spirit have been given to you. He's not left you in condemnation. He's not left you comfortless as an orphan. He comforts you. He will help you and guide you all your life. And He will be with you forever. Notice what Jesus says there. He will be with you for eternity. He is the helper. Well, we must move on. He is, according to this text, not only our helper. Secondly, He is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He speaks words. Words which come through and from Him, but also from the Father in heaven. As we said, He would lead the disciples into all truth and help them remember all that Jesus said to them. He's a great teacher. That's His ministry. The idea of the Spirit of truth goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Think of David in Psalm 119 and his words of love for God's law. Psalm 119 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end." The Spirit of God worked in David to write those words, leading him to the truth. There's also another reference to truth in Daniel 10, verse 21. Daniel, the prophet, he sees this vision. He's told by one of God's messengers, an angel who came to him in a vision. And the angel says, "I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth," or in the book of truth. So that's been God's concern in our relationship with Him, that we come to understand the truth. That's why Jesus promised the Spirit in truth, the Spirit of truth. When He comes, He will bring the disciples into what? He'll bring them into an understanding of who Jesus is. He will give them understanding of salvation. He will help them to know the truth. Jesus will later on say in chapter 16, "When He, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what? Into all truth. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things to come." The Spirit would lead them into all truth. And for us today, that means that the Spirit will never lead people to fail to appreciate the Bible and its teachings. Did you hear that? He will never lead people to fail to appreciate the Word. He will never make us look down upon doctrine as though it has no relevance. He will always make us interested in what the Scripture says and how it applies to our hearts. That's the true leading of the Spirit of God. He leads us into all truth. And there's a good illustration about that from Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost day. We read there that after He brought them to faith, he moved these new Christians to continue steadfastly in what? In the apostles' teaching. He gave these 3,000 souls a great love for the truth. They immediately had a great love for the truth. And the church only grew because of her attention and her devotion to doctrine. You see, that tells us where our comfort comes from. It comes from the truth. We're comforted, congregation, when we have a profound love for doctrine. But that love for the truth does not mean a dry love. It's not just treating the Word of God as a textbook. We're not just to be precise in our doctrine For example, young people only knowing your catechism, but lacking the practical living of Christianity, not pursuing godliness in a life of a close devotion to the Lord. That's something that we have to avoid. Rather, the truth of the Word will make us long for God. We'll want to obey Him. In other words, the truth will be exciting to us. It will be exciting for us to grow in our knowledge of the Word. We will want to put it into practice. That's what brings comfort to your life, congregation, when the Word becomes real to you personally. Look at your own life. Think about what really excites you. What makes you feel excited? Is it that movie that you watched last week? That sports team that you're following right now? Is that what really makes you excited? Or is it the Word? Is it the Word of God? Does a time of studying God's Word, jotting down things maybe in the margin of your Bible, underlining verses, taking a notepad and writing down thoughts about what you've learned, does that excite you? Does it excite you to study the Word of God from the point of view of how it speaks to you personally and how it applies to your life and your situations right now? Or do we treat the Word of God like a dry textbook? Is it just a book that we read, you know, at the table after supper because, well, that's just what you do. We've been raised that way, so that's the way we do it. It's keeping up a tradition. That's how we practice our faith. That's not true Christianity. It's got no impact on your life. Notice what Christ says there in verse 17. He says that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. His work is foolish to those in the world. The carnal mind cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Brothers and sisters, that means that the world cannot understand His work of bringing about repentance and faith. It cannot receive Him in His works. It does not want to be changed by Him. However, notice the contrast that our Lord makes in verse 17. He says to His disciples, "But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." We know Him when we allow Him to teach us in a personal way. When we each individually examine our lives with the Word, that's what makes Christianity real. We sing that in that hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with Thine, to do and to endure." We need Him so that we can grow in our faith. Otherwise, we can't bear any fruit. Verse 16 says that He will abide with us forever. It's not temporary. This is something that is eternal. He will make us persevere in the faith because He's working in us. He will keep you in prayer. He will cause you to put off sin. He will supply us with all that we need to fulfill God's Word until the second coming of Christ. Even when Christ comes again, He'll not leave us. He'll be with us forever. He'll be with us when we're with the Lord in glory. He will never forsake us. And that leads us right to the very beginning of this passage and to the prediction that Jesus makes here. We didn't read it. It's not part of the text, but verse 15. Jesus makes that prediction about our obedience. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives that we're able to show love for God. It's only by His power that we can be in fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you see that comfort of the Spirit today? Congregation, this is a truth that has a great impact on you. Let's remember to firmly hold on to what God's Word says here about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, who is the Spirit of truth. His work is exciting, not in the sense that we're, you know, slain in the Spirit or that we're experiencing a miracle. Rather, it's exciting that He meets us in our everyday lives, in our everyday needs, and He assists us in our trials. When you're at the end of yourself, when you're at the end of your tether and you don't know how to go on, remember that the Holy Spirit is there and He assists you in your prayers to God. Romans 8:26. He will take your broken heart and your broken spirit and He will bind you. And He will cause you to remember words of Scripture, all the promises that you have learned when you were a little boy or a little girl. And He'll remind you that those promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. These promises can never be broken. Jesus is your best friend. He will not let you down. He's not going to leave you as a penniless orphan, all by yourself in this world, trying to survive in it without anyone there to support you. Not at all. He has given you the Holy Spirit. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for this beautiful insight into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the way in which You make the things of Christ known to us. Help us as we leave here, where difficulties lie outside of these doors or difficulties that will come afresh to our minds, to remind us that You are our comforter, that You strengthen us within. We pray, strengthen us, steel us for the coming battle. We don't need to tremble for Satan, for we know that one little word will cause him to fall. And we thank You also for leading us into the truth. May we always, O Lord, be led into the truth. May we love Your truth more and more. Make us one with Your truth as You make us children and heirs. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.